And this last week, we started in on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, what we did is we looked at the at how Jesus had people virtually on the edge of their seats. As he stood before these crowds of people and his disciples, and as he delivered to them some of the strangest words that they would have ever heard, words about how blessed they are, both now and in the future, because they obey God's commands, because they walk as God instructs them to walk. Jesus' words definitely had an impact on the lives of those first century Jewish followers. And it's been my prayer over the last couple of months as I've been getting ready for this series that he would truly have an impact on our lives here in the 21st century. That there would be this awakening within the Christian churches of America, within our soul, that we would long to do what he's called us to do. Instead of getting up and checking our church attendance off our list of things to do, but that we would truly embrace once again his commission, his calling, his command for us and how we are to live. Church isn't nice, neat, perfect little picture. Church is where broken people, people that can lay down their pride and admit that they're broken, come to be restored to a holy God. And this is what Jesus has in his heart as he shares this with the crowds, as we look at what he's talking about here about salt and light. It's no secret what we're talking about this morning. There's salt shakers and jars of salt, and we've been singing about light all morning. And that's precisely what Christ wants us to be. He wants his followers to understand that while we are blessed by God, the world is going to resist us. The world is going to persecute us as it persecuted him, as the world resisted him as he walked in fleshly form here on this earth. While Jesus, the light of the world, was not overcome by darkness, he was persecuted, and he promises that we too will be persecuted. Why would you want to follow a teacher who tells you if you live according to the way I'm teaching you, you're going to be persecuted too? Why would anyone want to do that? I hope that we have thought seriously about our relationship with him and what he's called us to, and who he's called us to be, because it's not for the faint of heart. It's a life of persecution. It's a life of judgment. That's what we're called to. And so some of you may be wondering at this point in Jesus' sermon, as these first century Jews are listening to this, you may be listening along with them, going back to the same time that they were. So he's telling us that we've got to be this salt and light. We're going to read that in a moment. And so you may be saying, well, what kind of relationship should we have to the world? If we know that we follow this teaching of Jesus and we know that the people in the world are going to persecute us, what kind of relationship should we have? Should we have a relationship that stands up and fights for our rights? Maybe. Should we have a relationship that rolls over and plays dead with the world? I don't think so. What kind of relationship are we to have with this world? Why are we still here? What's our purpose for being here? Why have a relationship with someone that just resists you and persecutes you? Why can't we just immediately go and be a part of the fullness of life, to be a part of the kingdom of God? I know some Christians that try to do that. They put themselves in this bubble. They isolate themselves from the world. And they think that the more they isolate themselves from the world, the better Christ follower they're going to be. And they miss the whole point. We blow it when we do that. We're not called to live in a bubble, isolated from the rest of society. We're called to be salt and to be light. And Jesus starts to unfold that answer in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. He's telling his followers, and he's telling you and me, we're followers of Jesus, who we are in relation to the world, which is where we live. And these two images of salt and light are powerful images in the first century. And they should be powerful images for us. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 through 16 together. As you're making your way there, I just want to share with you real quick a little bit of the background. If you weren't here last week, Jesus is sitting on a mountainside. He's sitting, as is his tradition. The crowds are standing in respect as he's teaching. And he's in the region of Galilee where he's been going through the synagogues and preaching and teaching the good news. He's been healing the sick. He's been driving demons out of people's bodies so that Satan no longer has a hold on them. And his message has been spreading through the region like a wildfire through a forest in August. And the more Jesus did for these folks, the more the people came. And Jesus, in Jesus-like fashion, he not only at this time turns traditionalism on its ear, but he issues a challenge to these crowds. So let's look at what Jesus challenges them with, encourages them to be, tells them who they are. In Matthew 5, verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt... the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." He goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And then it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Not so that they see you. Not so that they come up and pat you on the back and say, 'Man, you're a great Christ follower. I'm just admired by what you do, Scott.' No. That they may see your good deeds and then praise your Father in heaven." As I read this, I was just flooded with questions. And all I'm going to do this morning is just present questions. And hopefully you'll wrestle with those questions as you go through life. The first question that I asked was this. I think it's just a curiosity question. But the question was this: how does salt lose its saltiness? I don't know if you've ever been like me. You make the mistake, you go through the McDonald's drive-thru, you grab that little bag of fries that they give you, and then just out of habit, you pour more salt on them. And you think, how could salt lose its saltiness? You're parched. You've got so much salt. How does salt lose its saltiness? And when I asked this question, it just led to more and more questions. Like, is this reference, is it literal or is it figurative? I believe it's both, and we'll talk about that. Especially as we approach this from a scientific angle. The first question that has to be addressed is this: what's the chemical makeup of salt? How do we keep salt from losing its saltiness? The most common salt that we're familiar with is table salt, right? It's the most stable compound that we can find, pretty much. It's very stable, and it's not easily transformed in its makeup. So for salt to lose its saltiness, something drastic has to happen. For it to lose the saltiness that it has. It has to be diluted. Diluted with water, maybe, because it's so stable in its crystallized form. But in ancient times, during the times of Jesus, salt was rarely as pure as you find it today. It had chemicals that were added to it, like copper and mercury. During biblical times, most salt in Israel came from the Dead Sea. And it was often mixed with impurities, which made the salt less salty. There were also other conditions That could cause salt to lose its saltiness. It could be leached out and made less effective through exposure to water or air or sunlight. Are we allowing ourselves to be leached out? Are we allowing impurities in our relationship with Christ? Are we exposing ourselves to the impurities of this world and allowing them to change us, allowing them to make us less salty? For the Christian, for the salt of the earth, to lose his degree of saltiness, the gospel would have to be diluted in their life. This person is the complacent Christian, the apathetic Christian, the I just don't really care about Jesus kind of Christian. The I'm ashamed of Jesus. I like the idea of Christianity, but I'm ashamed of Jesus kind of Christian. The person who does not protect the truth of the gospel in his life from the rainfall of other ideologies. We start to blend our religion with other worldviews. And it happens. It happens right here. I've talked to people in this church where they've allowed their faith to be blended and become impure with other beliefs. Perhaps it's maybe the skeptic Christian. You know, the hair-splitting Christian. They say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really want their lives to be changed at all. They don't want to have to change anything. You know, they're the type of person that says, well, I know the Bible says that premarital sex is wrong, but, you know, it's 2011. Come on. Really? As long as we're, you know, practicing safe sex, maybe it's okay. I know the Bible says that I should not lie, but does that really go for my taxes also? You got 12 days left, by the way. Skepticism, what it does is it starts to drown the truth contained in the gospel. Instead of planting faith the size of a mustard seed, what skepticism does is it divides and creates doubt as wide as the Grand Canyon. It's huge. And so salt can lose its saltiness if it's adulterated with inferior substances. In the same way, our distinctiveness as Jesus followers can be watered down if we start to blend a biblical worldview, a biblical lifestyle, with the lifestyle of the world. In the secret places of life, where we think nobody's looking. God's there, He sees. And He's calling us to be salt. Pure salt. And so this led to another question. What are the results of losing my saltiness? You're telling me that I got to be a salty Christian. So what happens if I lose my saltiness? Jesus says we're no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So what's it look like if a person really starts to lose their saltiness? And Jesus, I believe, explains exactly what happens when we lose our saltiness. What happens is we start to hide our light. We no longer are a light to the world. We no longer attract people to the Christ that saved us from our sins, that you and I proclaimed this morning in song, in worship, as we offered our voices up to God this morning, claiming that very real promise. And I pray that you know that promise. And so sometimes sometimes we can lose our saltiness, and it's a devastating result, especially when we lose our light. When I was in seventh grade, we did this little science experiment, and I asked Audrey Putnam to help me with this because I couldn't remember it, and she's a science teacher. She's like, oh, yes, I'll jump all over this, and I'll help you, and I'll get you all set up, and she did. But what happens is you can take salt and add it to water and make light. You want to see it? Do you want to see it?
Yes.
Okay. All right, I do. I'm excited to see what happens. Todd, can you kill the lights? And wait a second, I got to measure. You got to have salt. A lot. We want to add a lot of salt because that's the kind of Christians we want to be, right? The real salty kind. And so we add our salt in there. And if I go over, Audrey, I'm sorry, but I think we're going to... Okay, she said it's good. All right, and so we're going to mix it up because I don't want this to mess up. We're going to mix it up. And you see how the salt, what the salt does when it gets into the world. There starts to be a change, okay? It's changing. It changes what it looks like here. And kill those lights all the way. Make it dark. Because I got a little bitty bulb up here. And I'm not suggesting that this is the amount of light that you share. Let's see if we can get this to work here. Hope I don't get zapped. Oh, come on, baby. More salt? Oh, there it goes. There it goes. See? Let me pull this back. There you go. Add a little salt in the world. Add a little salt. Add a little light. You can bring those lights up, Todd. But that light, we lose our light when we lose our saltiness. We no longer have a light that people can be drawn to, that people can be attracted to, that people can see. So can you imagine what it must be like to be around a Christ follower, someone that claims Jesus, who has lost their salt? A dimly lit Christian, not a dim Christian, but a dimly lit Christian. Can you imagine what it's like to be around that kind of person? They seem to be the kind of people that are ashamed of the gospel. The ones that don't mind going to church, but they don't want to bring that religion into their home. I'm definitely not going to take it into my workplace. Don't even ask me to take it into my dating life. I'm not going to do it. Is that a life worthy of the calling that Ephesians 4:1 talks about, that Paul talks about? Is that a life that's going to make an impact for the kingdom of God? You're not here. You or I, neither one, are here to make an impact for our little kingdoms. We're here to make an impact for God's kingdom. One little light. Let it shine. Don't hide it. Let it be out there. Be salty. Let people be attracted to that light that you have. Let them see who you are. Don't hide it away. I mean, it could be in the extremely subtle things. I'm talking about you. I'm talking to Christ followers this morning. We can be extremely subtle in the way we hide our light. Driving down the road, listening to, I don't know, Stephen Curtis Chapman, maybe Toby Mac. I don't know who you like, what's your flavor. But you're driving down the road and you know, I was talking to some guys about this, how they hid their light at times. And they said, you know, be driving down the road, you got the radio blaring, you're jamming to, you know, whoever your favorite Christian artist is. And you pull up at the stoplight and you look over and there's this hottie in the car next to you. You reach up and you turn your music down. You don't want her to know you're some Jesus freak. And so you hide your light just a little bit there. You become ashamed, maybe, of the gospel. You know, I know people that, when I was in college, not that I was an 18-year-old in college, these weren't even around when I was 18, but when I was in college, those WWJD bracelets, they were real popular, you know. Everybody was wearing them. But I knew guys that were in the dorm with me that when they'd go out, they'd slip them off. Became really easy, just take it off. I'm not going to take this on my date. I'm not going to take this to the bar I'm going to or whatever. Yeah, it was a Christian college, but some of them went to bars. And that's all right. I mean, they did. But it wasn't all right when they started hiding Jesus. It's not okay when we hide our relationship with Christ in whatever way. And so sometimes we can do it in those subtle ways. When you guys go to eat at your restaurant today and you look around, can we throw in a quick prayer before anybody sees us? Or do we pray because we're excited that we're invited to be in a relationship with Christ and we want to thank our Heavenly Father for what He's provided and we don't care who sees us? Jesus reminds us that if we deny Him before men, that He will deny us before His Heavenly Father. Paul wrote to Titus and said this in Titus 1:16. He said, "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him." They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Titus, he's a preacher leading a church. Paul's telling him, people are going to claim to know God, but they will deny Him. I hope that there's not a soul in this room that would deny Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. Paul goes on to say, those that do deny Him, they're detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Man, that's hard. But that's how serious Jesus is about our relationship with Him. I believe there's a better question to ask. And that's, how can I maintain my saltiness? Jesus tells us plainly that in order to maintain our saltiness as the salt of the earth, we must remain in Him. Listen to how He says it in John's Gospel over in John 15:4-5. He says, "Remain in Me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." You hear it? Remain in Me. Remain salty. We cannot be salt apart from Jesus. So, just to walk out here with three real practical things that we need to do to remain salty, to create the flavor in our lives so that others can enjoy that flavor that we have, some of the very practical things we have to do, and these are not earth-shattering. The first thing is we need to be in the Word. We just got to be in the Word of God. The Word of God provides us with the seasoning that we need in order to remain salty. You can tell pretty quickly if a Christ follower is in the Word or not. You really can. By how they respond to answers. Do they think through a biblical worldview before they just blurt out their answer? You can tell. We need to remain in the Word. Those who are in the Word bring a flavor to the lives of others. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." The only way to do that is to remain in the Word of God. Second is being in prayer. You know, we're having our corporate prayer meeting tonight. I want to encourage you to come. I'll tell you now, I'm not able to be here. I'll be out of town. That's not because I don't want to be here, but I just want to be honest with you guys, but I still want to encourage you to come and be a part of that and see what it's like. See, if we're not communicating with Jesus on a regular basis, and that doesn't mean monthly at a corporate prayer meeting, that means on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, as Paul says, constantly, continually being in prayer, having an attitude of prayer, then we're not going to know what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. We're doing everything on our own. The psalmist in 46 verse 10 says, "Be still, know that I'm God. Let me search you, let me know you, let me just share who I am with you." And then finally, and this is, in my opinion, this is maybe the most important here, being in a relationship with God. Not just coming to church. I really hope we grasp that, that our relationship with Jesus is not about coming to church so much as it is having a real, living, breathing relationship with Him. I am not discouraging church attendance. I think it's vitally important to your Christian growth, for community, for being with one another, for fellowship with one another. But man, we've got to have a relationship with Him. And it's got to change us. It truly must change us. Please, don't go through the motions of these first two, of being in the Word, of reading your Bible, or praying, without this last one. You can't be. Not truly. Please don't let these first two be the only things you do, and then try and remain in Christ. God wants you to be real with Him. And this is one of the key points to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is here and He's saying, and we're going to look at this next week, "I haven't come to get rid of the law, but through the law, it's fulfilled in Me. I'm fulfilling the law, and through Me, the law is fulfilled." You have to have a relationship with Me in order to fulfill the law yourself. You have to understand what being in a relationship with each other is like. Being in a relationship with other Christians as I would be in a relationship with them. Because we're here to represent Him. Jesus is encouraging the Jews to pursue a relationship with God and not just a religion. God has pursued you, and He will continue to pursue you. And He desires a relationship with you so badly, He longs for you more than you could ever hope for or imagine. So much that He gave His only Son. And I hope you get that. I hope you can really wrap your mind around that. That God loves us so much that He gave us His only Son. He Himself died in our place. And so are you being salty for Jesus? Are you adding flavor to the lives of others? You know, salt's got many purposes. And one of its purposes is to add flavor to food. I like mashed potatoes, but if you don't add some salt to it, I don't want to eat it. It's the way our Christian life is. Salt also is used to draw water out of food so people can preserve it. It's used to cure food. Salt cured ham, one of my favorite things to eat. Love it. Gives it longevity. It can last for a while. It's used to create traction nowadays on icy roads. So are we being salt for Jesus? Are we adding flavor to the lives of others? Are we preserving the faith for longevity? Are we helping others to create traction on their icy roads of life? People have problems. Life isn't always just a bed of roses. And so are we coming alongside others? Are we being that salt so that they can get traction, get back on track? Are you good for, or are we good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men? I want to wrap this up this morning by looking at the benefits of remaining salty. So what are the benefits of remaining salty? Last question. To me, the greatest benefit, I believe, is that we live for something wholly other than ourselves. And we experience the blessings that Jesus describes in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, those Beatitudes. I see it on TV. I see it on commercials. I mean, actors and actresses are encouraging people to live other than themselves. So give to their organization. Give to their cause. Give to what they're excited about. As Christ followers, we are called to live for something more than ourselves by the Creator of the universe. What a blessing. And since this passage is immediately follows the Beatitudes, it seems clear that we are salt and light in our blessedness. We're blessed as we're salt and light. That is, that we are salt and light when we are poor in spirit. We are salt and light when we're mourning, when we are meek, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we're merciful, when we're pure in heart, when we're making peace. And yes, we're being salt and light when we're persecuted. When we live in our poverty of spirit, we point to the truth that we are created to find our real comfort, our real home, our real peace, and our life only in God. It's the only place we'll find those. And we are salt and light to the world in our blessedness because they too were not created to find their identity and life here in this fallen world. We have a responsibility to share with others how they too are to be salt and light for Christ by first of all having a relationship with Jesus. And that's a pretty weighty responsibility, folks. As we look around and as we think about today, even today, people are going to pass on into eternity. What have we done to be salt and light in their lives? How have we helped them to understand this Jesus? Let's get real with it. I mean, let's be serious with it. Put away our pettiness about how we think things ought to be in the world. But what have you done individually? As a person, who have you shared the gospel of Jesus with? I encourage you today, sit down and make a list of the people that you've been sharing the gospel of Jesus with. And then pray over those names. Continue to pray over them. You might sit there and realize, ooh, I can't really think of anyone that I've intentionally shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with. Pray that God would reveal to you people that you can. Who can you be salt? Who can you be light to? So to those of us here this morning, claiming to be children of God, citizens of the kingdom, are we pleasing to Him? Are we praising Him and attracting others to Him? If not, then our relationship with Jesus is simply an attachment to the life we're living. It's not our life. It's just an attachment. It's a tag on. It's an add on. It's a convenience at times and an inconvenience at times. I want to invite you to meditate on the words of David in Psalm 51:10. David said this. He said, "Create in me a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He said, "Do not cast me from your presence." I want to remain in your presence. He said, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And then listen to David's response. If you do this, God, he said, "then I will teach transgressors, sinners." I will teach those outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I will teach transgressors your ways. That's what it means to be salt and light in the world today. And sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.